Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for this opportunity coming together here, Father, to hear your word. We're asking for you to come now, Father, and anoint me, Lord, to preach the word of God, Lord, to the people and bring, Father, peace to their hearts, I pray, Father. And we pray and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen. While you're standing, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to speak another message concerning faith, but I want to look at something a little different than what we've been looking at in this particular on this particular subject line this morning. And let's read now from the Hebrews 11 chapter 1. And the first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You may be seated. You know, the Bible itself has to be accepted on the basis of faith. There are many things that are in the Bible that cannot be proven scientifically, that cannot be found in an actual history from the day it happened. We know of the things that are wrote in the first five books of the Bible were actually wrote by Moses. And so you realize that Moses wasn't there when God created man in the garden, but Moses wrote of it. Moses wasn't there when God created the world itself, created the light and separated the darkness and from the light and called it night and day. And so all of creation, these things were wrote by Moses. But he wasn't there to witness it. And so people could refute what he had, what he wrote. Say, where's your proof? Where did you get this from? He got it from the Lord. It was as the Spirit of the Lord, we know, moved on Moses. He wrote these things. And, you know, he wrote about Enoch. He wrote about Noah and the day of Noah. And we know of Noah's message because Moses wrote of it. And we believe that as Christians that Moses wrote of it because the Spirit of God moved on him to write these things. So they weren't things that were recorded down in the news during the time when it was happening. There was no news media from the days of Noah. There was no Google, so people could go back and Google it and see, did these things really happen? Was there really a flood? What proof do we have that there actually was a flood that flooded the whole earth and that only Noah and his family were saved? Our proof is our faith in the Word of God. That's our proof. Our proof isn't something we can... you know, if you Google it, you still don't have anything from that time period to prove it. You've got men's, actually, you can find a lot of men's opinions, and you can find those that believe it as well as those that refute it. In the day when Noah was actually preaching, as Peter said, he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. During that time, friends, look, he was preaching a message that was bizarre, that God was going to bring water out of the sky and was going to flood the earth, and that only those, and that God had told him to build this ark. Friends, look, this was a, God had said this to Noah, but Noah prophesied it to the people. Noah was a prophet. But you realize that those that were going to receive Noah's message had to receive it on a basis of faith. They couldn't receive it because they could scientifically prove that it was going to happen. They couldn't prove that it was going to happen. It had never happened before in all of the history of the world up to that time. And so there was nothing they could look at and the people of that day to vindicate or verify whether what Noah had prophesied was actually true. It was something that had to be accepted by faith. By faith, his family, those who followed him, had to accept he was a prophet of God. Now, they couldn't accept that he was a prophet of God and not accept his prophecy. If they were going to believe he was a prophet, then they had to believe that there was going to be a flood. They had to believe that God had instructed him just exactly in how to build this ark. And so that he was building it according to the specifications that had been given to him by God. His family that were saved, they had to believe this. Those that entered into the ark, they entered in by faith. Because friends, look, when they entered in, it wasn't raining. As a matter of fact, according to the scriptures, they were in the ark, I believe it was 7 days before the rain started. So they had to accept his message by faith. They had to enter into the ark by faith. And you realize those that were left on the outside, it was because of their unbelief. They didn't believe Moses' message. And because they didn't have faith in his message, they didn't enter into the ark. They never believed a word he said. Friends, look. It was generations that his message spanned over. Imagine, there were people born in the 100th year of his ministry that were about 20 years old by the time he entered into the ark. And so their parents and grandparents and so on had been telling, yeah, this man, he's been around preaching this for over 100 years. And what he's saying hasn't never happened. Turn me to Romans chapter 9. Let's read from verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Let me just stop there for a moment. There was people who have asked over the years, how did serpent seed get over through the flood? This is your answer. How come there was a serpent seed born of Isaac and Rebekah? Neither one of them were serpent seed. The seed line had got crossed. And this is something that Paul was putting forth when about God's election, that here these two godly parents, people of God, and yet from them came forth Esau. A non-believer. So let's just continue on. That just I just throw that thought out there and let you continue on. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth nor him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, Jesus, when he was given the parable of the wedding supper, at the end of that parable, he says that the host of the supper was moving through his guests, and as he moves through, he finds there a man who doesn't have on a wedding garment. And of course, we know that was taken from the custom of that time and that place and that where Jesus is speaking, that anyone who came into the wedding, there was someone at the door to greet them and give them a garment, so that everyone that came in and sat down, no matter whether they were poor or rich or whatever, they all looked the same. They received a garment, which we realize was actually a typifying that those that are bid to the wedding supper that in the time of the rapture, the garment they'll be wearing is actually the Holy Ghost. And so the Spirit of God. And so when he finds this man doesn't have a wedding garment on, he asks, how did you get in here? And so the man was speechless. And so then he says, bind him hand and foot and cast him out of here to where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus finished that. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And so what we've just read here in the book of Romans is that there was Esau and Jacob, but Jacob was the chosen one of God. Now, why was he the chosen one of God? Because he was the elect of God. Because he was the seed of God. The seed of God in him didn't come by natural birth of Isaac and Rebekah. If the seed of God came by natural birth, then Esau would have had it as well. But he was a seed of God, and therefore God chose him. So you realize, and there's been many opponents of this message in the years that have blasted the whole thing about election and things like that. Well, you got to disbelieve the Bible to not believe in the election of God. God, there are people that don't believe in predestination because they say, how could God predestinate somebody to go to hell? It's not that. God predestinates people to be saved. He predestinates those who actually are his own seed. Predestination means predetermining your destiny. And so you realize that the gospel goes out to whosoever will. But only the elect will. Only the elect will believe. Now, we can see even in the scripture, during the time of Jesus with the disciples, he says, you've given me 12 and one of them's a devil. And we realize Judas was right there with the other 11. Judas was a make-believer. Judas followed, but Judas wasn't following because that he really had faith. Judas followed for other reasons. There are many people today that follow this message for other reasons than actually faith. So only the elect is actually going to believe. We realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him would be saved. But the only ones that are really going to believe on him are God's elect. You know, a person simply saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Remember, the Bible tells us, yeah, the devils believe in God and fear and tremble. So, you know, just saying, well, I believe God, I believe in God, isn't enough. You've got to accept him. Remember, Jesus gives, where he talks about that in the day of judgment, that there'll be many that will come that will say, have we not done these wonderful works in thy name? And Jesus said his reply was going to be that, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. In other words, you never received me in your heart. Yes, you had a profession. Yes, you had claimed, but, you know, and even preached, acted, prayed for people in my name and all this, but you never got the Holy Ghost, is what that scripture Jesus is actually saying. They never knew him. They never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have witnessed, I mentioned it on Thursday, you know, we have witnessed even preachers that have rose up around this message, that men that were preaching and professing to be called of God to preach in that, and then sometime later down the line, they fall in sin and fall away from God and fall away from the message. And we've witnessed in recent times of almost a mass exodus of people nationwide or even worldwide from the message, that claimed to follow it at one time, but now have pointed out things that they believe are contradictions or faults or falsehoods or even lies, and therefore have turned their back on it. What is it? What they lacked was faith. You know, friends, look. Lean not to your own understanding, the Bible says. So why is it that we find these people that leave it? Why are they? Because they're leaning to their own understanding. They take something that perhaps Brother Branham has said, and I'll mention some of these things a little bit later on, toward the end, but they'll take something he said that had happened, and then they try to find it, and they try to search it out through the news, and today they try to Google it, and all these, and they can't find records of it. So then they say, "Well, it you know, Brother Branham was lying. It didn't happen." God purposely hides things so that the make-believer and the unbeliever will be stumbled and won't follow the truth. Look, only the elect are going to believe the truth. Remember the parable that Jesus gives about the sowing of the seed and how some seed fell in different types of ground. And in that, Jesus find this one. It's actually where I was referring was in Luke 8, but he said, when the disciples asked him about this parable, he says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those that fell by the wayside are they that heard, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you, people who, friends, at one time followed the message and have fallen away and left it, it's because the devil's coming and taking that out of their heart, lest they would believe. God purposely has hid things. The Bible testifies of it. In John chapter 12, it says in verse 12, verse 37 through 40, it says, "But though he had done so many miracles among them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Elias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Elias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them." So, God does things in a way to hide it, the Bible tells us, from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and reveal it unto babes, or actually reveal it unto his elect. Jesus actually says in the book of Luke chapter 10, he says that God hides things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. So, look, friends, God purposefully does these things. God purposefully has things happen in a certain way to where it will actually hide it from the eyes of everyone who is not an actual elect seed of God. Why, you can take the scriptures and you can sit down with somebody and try to show them scripturally, take a Trinitarian, try to show them scripturally that water baptism, correct water baptism and correct Godhead. They won't see it. Why? Unless God reveals it to them. You can show them, here it says this in this scripture. Friends, look. There are things, you know, a famous answer that many of them have had when you ask them, you know, well, Peter says, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he saying something different than Jesus? You know, because they say, well, Jesus said, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Say, well, Peter says, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a contradiction in Scripture? They say, well, I'll go with what Jesus said. That's their answer. That's not a scriptural answer. If you're going to believe the Bible, you've got to believe all of the Bible. You've got to believe that what was said in one place can be interpreted in another place by the same scriptures. But you realize it wasn't given, it's not given to them to understand it. It's not given to them to see it. Friends, look, God has a chosen people. As I quoted the scripture, many are called, but few are chosen. The call goes out to whosoever will. But there are a chosen people, God's elect, the Bible calls it. Paul calls it election. It's called predestination. There is God's elect. They're the ones that are actually going to receive it. Look, in the book of Malachi, it it was prophesied and foretold of the coming of John the Baptist. It didn't prophesy him by name, calling him John the Baptist is going to come. It said one in the spirit of Elias, the spirit of Elijah. And it'd be a voice crying in the wilderness. And it actually proclaimed what his message was going to be. But when John the Baptist came on the scene and began, you know, his message was heralding the coming of the Messiah to introduce him to the people. When John the Baptist came on the scene and began to fulfill this ministry that had been prophesied by Malachi, there were only a few that actually received him as being from God. There was many that came out to his meetings. You know, John, remember John there in one meeting says, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Talking to those critics that came out to actually find fault with his message. Friends, look, there were people that were here that were in the meetings of Brother Branham during the time when the healings were taking place. They didn't believe it. They when he told the thoughts and intents of someone's heart, told who they were, what their name was, where they were from, where they lived, something about their past life, they believed it was mental telepathy. They did not believe that it was God speaking through the man. They didn't believe that was the fulfillment of the word, that the word is sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning the very thoughts and intents of the heart. They didn't accept it. They didn't believe it. Why did they come to the meetings? For the same reason that the Pharisees and different ones came to Jesus' meetings many times. They had their own motives. And their motive wasn't that they wanted to believe or that they wanted to get right or that they wanted to be part of his congregation. They come to see if somehow they could find fault, if they could ensnare Jesus, trip him up in something he said. It's the same thing. That's the same reason the critics that would come to Brother Branham's meetings and things, the reason they would come, to find something they could trip him up in, to find some kind of fault. There was a man that, trying to prove that what Brother Branham was doing was false, that wrote down a disease on a prayer card, that he got a prayer card to come stand in the prayer line. And so he wrote this disease down on the prayer card. And so, you know, Brother Branham didn't read the prayer cards. But he was trying to prove that when Brother Branham would tell what was wrong with somebody, it was because he was just reading what was on a prayer card or something. And so he didn't have anything wrong with him, but he wrote a disease down on the prayer card. Then he gets in the prayer line and he comes up and Brother Branham tells him that he has that disease. And then he there claims, no, I didn't. I just lied. I wrote that on there. I didn't really have it. I wanted to prove you were false. And Brother Branham said, well, you got it now. Amen. There was people that came at one service that were sitting up in the balcony. About, I believe, if I'm correct, it was about 25 people. And they came and they were critics of the message. You know, they were calling it mental telepathy and all these things. And Brother Branham was praying for a man that had an epileptic spirit. And before he cast that spirit out, he asked everyone to bow their heads in reverence. And these 25 people that were sitting up on the balcony, because they didn't believe him, they refused to bow their heads and close their eyes. And when Brother Branham cast that spirit out, it went up there and jumped on them 25 people, and all 25 of them fell out in epileptic fits. Why do people do that? Friends, we've had people come right here and visit in this assembly and tell people it's because they wanted to get right. They wanted to come back to church. But that really wasn't their true motive. And their fruits proved out. Why did they come? If they got no confidence in me and they want to say evil things about me, why would they even show up? That's because that spirit of the devil is what he's always done. Why did the serpent attend church in the Garden of Eden? You say, oh, he didn't. He had to have. How in the world did he know what God said? The only reason Eve knew what God said is because Adam told her. So Pastor Adam preached it in the church, and the serpent heard it, and so then he comes to Eve and says, hath not God said you can eat of all the trees of the garden? Always done that. And you realize there are folks that are around, and you know what? Look, everyone has a purpose in their life. They're born into this world with a purpose. You realize there are the purpose of some people is to throw off other people. To gain a following. So that they can lead others astray from the truth. Think about over the years, the men who have at different times have rose up around this message, different men claiming to be preachers and that have took things Brother Branham has said and from it built a doctrine out of it and gathered a following, and their following pulled people out of message churches all over the place. That was their purpose. That was their purpose in life. And friends, look, as the scripture says, we read in the book of Romans, God raised up Pharaoh for the very purpose that God could come down and bring the plagues on Egypt. And then you realize that there was a great multitude that came out with Moses. A great multitude crosses over the Red Sea. But when it came time to actually enter the Promised Land, look what happened to the great multitude. They showed their colors. They followed Moses' message up to a time. No doubt there were various reasons, different ones of them, followed Moses out of Egypt. Some of them, it was, you know, their thought was to escape the hardship they were going through in slavery in Egypt. And that was it. There are people who go to church just because they don't want to go to hell. Friends, look, they're not really believers. They're just trying to escape something they don't want to go to. And so they accept something, and it's what they're looking for. People are looking for, there are people who look for a way to make themselves feel okay and righteous. They don't really want something to change their life. They don't want to give up all the other things that they want to do in this world. They just want something to tell them that they're okay. Remember, the scripture said that it would come a time that the people would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, teachers who would tell them what they want to hear. Look in the days of Elijah, the prophet, in the days of Jezebel. Jezebel didn't want to hear that stuff. She didn't want to hear those things that Elijah had to say. There were many in Israel at that time that didn't want to hear what Elijah had to say. Ahab being one of them. And you remember after that Elijah was gone, had been translated, you know, then there was another prophet, a minor prophet that was on the scene even after the Elisha, Micah. And remember when Ahab and Jehoshaphat had come together and, you know, they were whether to go up for war against Ramoth-Gilead. And the prophets, you know, that Ahab had come out there, and they're saying, go on up. The Lord has showed me, you know, go on up. You're going to push them this way and push them that way. And all of a sudden, and Jehoshaphat's sitting there, and he says, don't you got just one more? And Ahab said, yeah, but he don't got nothing good to say about me. Ahab didn't want to hear what Micah had to say. What did Michael have to say? He comes out and he says exactly what Elijah had said. The dogs are going to lick your blood. You're going to die. Ahab didn't want to hear that. In the days of John the Baptist, look at the king there in Jerusalem in Judea at that time. He didn't want to hear what John the Baptist had to say, and he proved it because, you know, John the Baptist comes in there and he tells him, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so what happens? Has John the Baptist's head cut off? Because he didn't want to hear it. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Let's look at something in Jesus' ministry. Oh boy, I've already taken up quite a bit more time than I thought I was going to take up to this point. Verse 48, Jesus says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, look, this wasn't just all of them that heard it. This was those that had been following Jesus up to that time as his disciples, the Bible calls them. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would believe not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now look, Jesus didn't go into detail to explain what he really meant. You realize he said it this way. What he said was exactly truth. But he said it in this way and didn't explain it just so that the many would leave him and not follow him anymore. See how God does things on purpose in a certain way. He wanted to cut the numbers down. He wanted to start whittling out all of those make-believers and the unbelievers. And so he says something that's true, but he says it and doesn't explain it, leaves it out there. Look, friends, think about it. A carnal man standing there hearing him say, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, of course that carnal man would have been, with his carnal thoughts, would be thinking, what? He wants us to eat his flesh and drink his blood? And Jesus didn't go in to explain that, you know, it's partaking of the word. It's partaking of the spirit. He didn't go in to explain that. When he said, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. He didn't explain that. There was many things Jesus said that people went away scratching their heads, not understanding what in the world he was talking about. And here's the thing. He didn't want them to understand. And the scripture testifies of that. Even Elias testified, who have believed my report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That he shall hide it, blind their eyes and harden their hearts, lest they would actually see it or hear it and understand it. It's only, friends, look, this end time message is only revealed to the bride. And those that depart, as Paul said, they went out from us because they were not part of us. They left it because they weren't bride. Look, friends, you can't read and study your way into this intellectually. It's got to be revealed to you. And you've got to accept it on a basis of faith. Many of you are familiar with Brother Branham when he was preaching the choosing of a bride out in Los Angeles, California. That while he was there, he began to prophesy, and he says, O Capernaum, thou who exaltest into heaven will be brought down into hell. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah had been done, it had been standing to this day. And he says, thou city who claims to be the city of angels, who has exalted yourself into heaven and sent all the dirty and filthy things of fashions and things till even the foreign countries come here to pick up your filth and send it away to your fine churches and steeples and so forth the way you do. Remember, one day you'll be laying in the bottom of the sea, your great honeycombed under you right now. That was in 1965 when he preached that. And so, you know, those that believe the message, they believe there's going to be an earthquake that's going to eventually sink Los Angeles. Friends, when I was a little boy in grade school, I went to school, and I was telling this in front of my class with my teacher standing there. And they just kind of scoffed at me. And I said, I was about 9, 10 years old. And I said, one day, when Los Angeles is laying in the bottom of the ocean, you're going to remember that I stood here in this classroom and told you this. That was like 50 years ago that I stood there and said that. And at that time, you know, there was nothing in the news about the San Andreas Fault. There was nothing in the news about how it was, the earth itself was honeycombed underneath the city of Los Angeles. But then there was a sizable earthquake that happened in 1971 in the San Fernando Valley in Los Angeles, California. And it caused great devastation. And from that time forward, Ronald Reagan was actually the governor of California at the time. And from that day forward, people, especially in California, began to look at the whole thing about the earthquakes a lot different than they ever had before. And the fault line was created there, the San Andreas fault line, and so it's something that can be seen today. But when Brother Branham prophesied that, you couldn't see anything. Now, many of you no doubt know that Brother Billy Paul passed away on Thursday morning, about 3:33 in the morning, this past Thursday morning. Now, you know, Brother Billy Paul was 88 years old when he died. This week, he was 88 years old. Now, for some time, you know, people have wondered at the testimony that Brother Billy Paul gave of how that him and his dad, Brother Branham, were standing out in Los Angeles, California. And according to Billy Paul's testimony, his father says to him, "Where are you standing?" He says, "Well, I'm standing here in Los Angeles." He says, "No, more specifically, where are you standing?" He says, "Well, I'm standing here in front of the May Company." And Brother Branham says to him, "You'll not be an old man when sharks are swimming here." Now, as Brother Billy Paul began to get older, people begin to question this. He's getting older. And he's saying that Brother Branham told him he would not be an old man. And so there was all kinds of things that went out. People that were doubting as Brother Billy Paul got older, so they were doubting it, you know. And there were others that made up their own doctrines to try to explain it. There was a doctrine that went around that during the resurrection, Billy Paul was going to receive his body changed first, and then the Los Angeles was going to be hit by an earthquake, and sharks would be swimming there, and then that would be the fulfillment of what he said that Brother Branham had told him, because he wouldn't be an old man. I was asked this question over 20-some years ago on my first, actually my second trip to the Philippines. And I was asked a question about this by some brothers. And I didn't really have an answer. But what I told them was, I said, "Where in the message did Brother Branham ever say that sharks would be swimming there before Billy Paul was an old man?" And so they began to name off different sermons. Brother Branham said, I said, "Nope, it's not in there. Nope, it's not in there." Finally, I told him, I said, "You're not going to find it. You can research it, but you're not going to find it, because Brother Branham never said that on tape." It was a personal testimony that Brother Billy Paul gave that he says his dad said to him. So at the time, what I was telling them is, you know, why are you majoring on this? And then you realize that what people began to interpret that, Brother Billy Paul's testimony, they began to interpret it as meaning with the connection with what Brother Branham said concerning that Los Angeles was going to sink into the bottom of the ocean, so that's why there would be sharks swimming there. And so people begin to believe, you know, Billy Paul never said that Brother Branham said that before you're an old man, Los Angeles is going to sink into the ocean. He said sharks will be swimming here. But people began to put it together to be the same thing. You know, in the days of Jesus, Peter was looking at the disciple that was Jesus' beloved disciple, John. And he says, "What's going to happen to this man if you're taken from us?" And Jesus said to him, "What is it to you if he tarries till I come?" And the very next verse says, there was a saying that went out that after Jesus said this, there was a saying that went out that John, the disciple John, wasn't going to die. Jesus never said that. But people took what he said and put it into other words and made it something that he never said. I mean, why did Jesus even say that? What was the spiritual significance behind Jesus saying that? When Jesus finishes up saying, what is it to you if this man tarries till I come, what is it to you? Follow me. Jesus was telling him, look, don't focus on what's going to happen to him. Focus on following me. I want to play something for you. And we're going to do something different than I've ever done before. But I want to play something for you, a little video. You're not going to be able to see the video, but you'll be able to hear it. But before I do, let me say this. In this video, what you're going to hear, it talks about a man named Paul Harvey. Now, for those, especially you young people, that maybe perhaps have never heard of Paul Harvey, Paul Harvey was a man that he actually had a radio program that started back in 1944 in Chicago, Illinois. And he started, then in 1946, he started including in his segments, in his stories, a little segment called The Rest of the Story. And then in 1951, his broadcast expanded from there and went nationwide. And it was on every day at the same time nationwide, and it was carried on 1,200 different radio stations across the nation and 400 armed forces networks around the world. And it was called The Rest of the Story. And Paul Harvey would tell news items that were not reported in the news. He would tell different things that you would not have found in the newspaper or on the other news broadcasts on the radios or television or whatever. You wouldn't have heard these things. They would never have made big news. And you know, people were focused on other things. Friends, realize how the news is. The news reports things that they think is going to cause a sensation among the people. You know, back when there was newspapers, they wanted to sell newspapers. So they determined what was going to be on the front page, what was going to make what we called back then headlines. It was going to be the headline on the front of the paper. You know, papers were folded in half and placed in a box, a machine that you could put money in and pull it open and pull it out, but they displayed it on the front, and the headline was what people saw and what got a lot of people to buy the paper. And so, you know, there were articles that would make the front page, and then there were several sections of a newspaper. You know, sections A, B, and C, and D. And, you know, and those things, only the big news, what they call it, was actually going to make it on the front page, and then, you know, or in the first section of the newspaper, and then, you know, as it would become maybe less and less something that was going to be sensational or whatever, you know, it would get pushed on back to the back pages. And even on the radio and on television, there's only certain things they report to you. But Paul Harvey would report on things that you didn't see in the regular news media. And he would always end his segments with, now you know the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, good day. I remember some years ago, I heard, and it was actually while I was living down here, Paul Harvey, look, friends, he was still on up until 2008. He died in 2009, and he was still broadcasting up until 2008. And so there was one time I heard down here, Paul Harvey was talking about giving a report on a mugger that came up to this old gentleman and went to mug him, you know, to steal from him. And the old gentleman reared back and punched the guy in the jaw and laid him out cold. The guy was knocked out. And this old man that did it, I think, if I remember, I was about 80 years old. And he knocked this guy out. And so Paul Harvey says, This man, in his youth, had been a Golden Gloves boxer. And he says, that's the rest of the story. So Paul Harvey was known for giving things that the news media itself and other news net didn't put out. Now, let me see if I can get this pulled up. I'm going to need this mic. Turn it on for me.
All right, we got it yet. Is it on?
Okay. Now, this is concerning what Billy Paul's testimony that he said Brother Branham had told him about the sharks will be swimming here before you're an old man. And I mentioned Paul Harvey because he's mentioned in this.
You know, I'm just going to deviate here for a moment.
It's Brother Tim Pruitt
speaking. I'm just going to talk about something. You've heard the testimony for years and years and years. You know, Sister Ressler, you and your husband told some of your goat friends about the California earthquake, about what Billy Paul said. You won't be an old man when sharks will be swimming here. I know, because I received emails from them. Telling me, we were told this by Ivan and Barbara many years ago. We've heard this story told. How Brother Branham spoke to his young son, Billy Paul, after the prophecy in Los Angeles and said, Billy, where are you standing? He said, well, I'm standing here in the front. I'm in Los Angeles. He said, no, where are you standing? He said, well, I'm right here in front of the May building. He said, Billy, he said, you won't be an old man when sharks will swim here. You know, we have ideas of how things are going to be, and people have built doctrines and thoughts. Now we look at Brother Billy Paul, and he's 82. Going to be 82 years old this year. And so, well, he's, by definition, an old man. He says, 3 score and 10 and the 10 extra. So how could all this be? Let me just give you some information. In the 1970s, Brother Charlie Spencer, that's Brother Ron Spencer's father, and his wife, Sister Spencer, they were in their kitchen, like many of us did back in the day. And in the late 1970s or somewhere mid to late, whatever it was, I don't know exactly the date, but he reported there has been an earthquake in Los Angeles. And then he spoke of the May building and that the resultant flood from the earthquake had brought in sharks that were swimming around the May building. This very story was also confirmed by a member in Brother Jason Watkins' church. His sister, this brother's sister, worked at the May building, and they were given a memo, a warning, do not go into the basement because there are sharks swimming in the basement. Sometimes we get things figured out, and things have already happened. For Brother Branham, supposedly, because it's not on tape, so I say supposedly, according to Brother Billy's testimony, said there would be sharks swimming there. And I'll tell you, if you're waiting on them, they've already been there. And he wasn't an old man. You'll find out this was not just some little backwoods Kentucky preacher who made up a bunch of stories one day. You'll find out this was a prophet of God.
I've got one more to play, so don't turn this off. As I said, You know, if you search this out, to find out about this flood and sharks swimming in the May Company building, and you Google it, you ain't going to find it. And the reason you're not going to find it is, like I said, look, there were many things that Paul Harvey reported on that never made the mainstream media. You know, there was an earthquake in 1971, and I don't know for sure this was the one that Paul Harvey was reporting on, but there was an earthquake that happened in 71, great devastation out in the city of Los Angeles. And that, but if you look at it, there's nothing ever said about a flood. You're not going to find that. And what I'm telling you is, I believe there are many things that you're not going to be able to find because God wanted them hid, so that only the real believer, the elect, would believe it. Now, there are those that have left the message, that have become enemies, actually, of the message of Brother Branham, and have posted all kinds of things online. And they've posted things, well, Brother Branham said this and this and this here. There's no record can be found of that happening. One of the things was when Brother Branham told about when he was a little boy, the very first vision he ever got was that there was going to be a great bridge that was going to be built across the river down there, and that he saw in this vision that bridge being built, and that there were men who fell in and died. And, you know, and so people have went and they've went back through records and things and trying to search and find something that reported on the death of these men. And when they couldn't find it, then they said, see, Brother Branham told a lie. That never happened. He told you he had a vision of something that was going to happen, and it didn't happen. I've got another thing here to play for you. You just forgive me. This has turned into a little longer than what I thought it was going to be today. But I've got another thing to play for you here. And in here, you're going to hear the testimony of a man who's been, he's lived in Jeffersonville his whole life. He's not actually a follower of the message, but he's lived in Jeffersonville his whole life. And some years ago, I don't know how many years ago, someone went to him and filmed him and was asking him concerning the happening and what he knew about this bridge and these men dying. And he actually even explains why that wouldn't have made the main news media during that time. Let me get it up here for you.
Good morning. I'm Jack Vissing. John is my correct name, but no one ever called me that. So that's how we know who strangers are coming by. They ask for John instead of Jack. And I am the son of Richard and Edna Vissing, and I'm a lifelong resident of Jeffersonville, Indiana. And I have been a school teacher. I have worked in the boatyards, and I am now an attorney. And I have been an attorney since 1976. Even though I'm 65 years old, doesn't seem right. I feel like I'm talking about my dad when I talk about being 65. You know, I was lucky to be raised by a secure, well-established man who had no identity problems. My dad, Richard Vissing, although he served as mayor for 20 years, which is the longest consecutive period of service anybody's ever had in the city of Jeffersonville, and was offered the lieutenant governorship to run during part of that time, began as a mechanic in a family garage here in Jeffersonville. Part of the time, Dad's family had too many people eating out of the same basket, so he moved to the Jeffersonville Motel he built. And that was a place, our home was there. Our family room was the office. And we had a friendly drop-in sort of a relationship with anybody who came by. One of the people that came by on a frequent basis was Reverend Branham. Now, we never knew him as Reverend Branham. We always called him Billy. And he and Dad were the best of buddies. I think he was a few years older than my dad, but not many, and they were pals. I recall sitting on the floor in front of the TV set with these two fellas behind me, drinking a cup of coffee or a Coke, telling stories about how things were. They were friends all through life. One day my dad told me, he said, you know, Billy Branham fed people. He said, a lot of people would have starved to death in the Depression, but Billy carried a 22 with him when he was out walking the lines and shot squirrels and rabbits and brought them back and fed folks. He said, never thought twice about it. Now, one of the issues you guys brought up to me was the George Rogers Clark Bridge and the fact that people fell and were involved in the, they're still there. They're inside the pillar. Now, that wasn't really widely reported. That was opened in 1929. My dad was 14 years old then and had taken a car out of the garage and sat at the line where the ribbon was all night long to be the first one to drive over with his cousin. And he's got a little silver or a bronze medallion they were giving away to people on the bridge that day. So that would put that a year and a half, 2 years earlier when they were building that pillar. My grandmother, Maud, and another lady, Dorothy Phillips, also St. Luke's member, were younger people. Dorothy was about my dad's age and was standing on the bank and told me the story that she watched the scaffolding collapse. And there were people who fell inside the pier, this workmen. Now, cement just kept coming on top of them. And they couldn't stop the pour because we'd have to run, tear the whole pillar down. So those guys are there today. Inside the pillar. I guess it was never really widely reported in the news media, but my grandmother assured me that that was true. And I know that Dorothy, who's long since deceased, said she was there and saw it. Now, those are things that nobody really had the instant reporting that we do today, where you're bombarded ad nauseum by interviews and reporters. But I believe that there's absolutely no question in my mind that that occurred.
Your grandmother.
Yes.
Miss Phillips.
I know Miss Phillips witnessed it because she went on at length with me explaining about how she had seen scaffolding and seen these people up there, and there was some kind of a contraption where they were pouring a lot of cement inside that pillar. And she said all of a sudden the scaffolding just came apart and men just fell into the pour. And they kept pouring. No, she did not recall a count, but it was a number of men, and you know I don't know if anybody there would be any way to recall how many actually went in, but it was more than one or two or three. It was, you know, she was a kid and she was panicked on the side of the river watching that. So, you know. Could have been a dozen, could have been more. But it was a significant number of people that all of a sudden lost their footing, scaffolding did collapse, and concrete kept coming.
And a lot of people knew about it back then.
Huh? Oh, yeah, at that time. Now, nobody wanted to stop the bridge. that bridge needed to get done. And I guess the people at Will looked around and said, well, you know, if we had to tear that pillar down and start over again, what kind of delay would that be? And this is just a risk those fellows assumed by taking that kind of work. It's significant to note that after that bridge was completed, It was a toll bridge. And World War II came, and the Indiana Army Ammunition Plant came, and they paid it off in relatively short order because of the people working at the plant were going using that bridge. And there really wasn't another new bridge that was built until about the early 1960s. And so it was a last of a big construction boom. Social Security, there was no health insurance. There was no concern for the welfare of the small worker. Workers were, you know, at mercy. This is the time when labor unions were being started because of the horrible conditions of the working person. So, no, there wouldn't have been any thought. Wouldn't have been anybody to care. Wouldn't have been a union steward to come by and report that. You know, people were just there. And some of them were out of town, I'm sure. Some of them were local. And the construction company that built the bridge would not have been a local company. It would have been a specialty contractor. And these were people who had probably worked regularly for those people.
Did they hear anything about Brother Branham giving this prophecy, or would they have been in the loop there as far as attending his church?
Well, they wouldn't have. They've never attended any of Billy's churches. They were always at St. Luke's out here, and so we've never been a part of the congregation there with Brother Branham, although, you know, on special occasions we have attended, you know, functions that he had, but I don't recall anybody ever, any of them telling me directly. Now, I know that my dad said that Brother Billy had gift of sight and gift of, he was clairvoyant in a lot of things. And I know that at the motel, remember, that was in the 50s when we lived there, a lot of Brother Branham's parishioners or friends or people who came to him for healing stayed with us. And they would rent a room. And I recall my dad on a Sunday afternoon taking me aside and says, yeah, the guy there, he said, yeah, he came in on crutches in a wheelchair, and he's walking out of here today. He said, Brother Branham healed him.
And that was the Jefferson Villa Motel?
Jefferson Villa Motel.
That's all that he had to say about that bridge now. But the reason I wanted to play that to you is because, you know, to point out to you that there are things that people will search for that they're not going to find, you know, in the news or in history somewhere, or be able to find it on Google. And listen, friends, God purposely does things that way, is what I believe by the scriptures. And it's to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. It is to reveal it unto babes. You know, we have heard Brother Branham give the account of one of the displays of the manifestations of the third pull, of when he says God told him to say whatever he wanted he would say, and he spoke squirrels into existence. One will be there, and one's going to be over here, and another's going to be over there. And that then he gave that testimony. Now, how do we receive that? We weren't there to witness it. We receive it. Why? Because we believe Brother Branham. And we accept it by faith, on a basis of faith. And why can we accept it? Because, friends, look, God has vindicated this message. Don't get me wrong. God has vindicated, proven it time and time again. But there are things that are left out there that people could question. And, you know, Brother Branham tells us how that he was up there hunting that time and a great storm rolled in. And God told him, said, speak to the storm. And he spoke to the storm and it rolled away and the skies cleared up. You know, and when that Brother Branham was given the account one time in the house of Hattie Wright concerning the speaking of the squirrels and that, and remember the little fish that he said, I give you back your life. that it had its guts pulled out there by another brother when he was fishing, and the fish swam away. And Brother Branham was given these accounts while he was in Hattie Wright's house. And Hattie Wright says, that's nothing but the truth. She wasn't there to witness it, but she believed it. And she said, that's nothing but the truth. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Brother Branham and said, she said the right thing. Said, tell her whatever that she would ask for, she can have it. And so, Brother Branham tells her that. And so, he says, you've got, I believe it was your sister here, she's crippled. You could ask for her healing, she'll get up and walk. She was very poor. He said, you could ask for $1 million and you'll have it. And she looked around, she had two teenage boys and they weren't serving God, they weren't saved. She goes, she asked for the salvation of her two boys. We have, have heard Brother Branham we believe the third pool, Brother Branham said, was the opening of the seven seals. And we have heard, John the Revelator, he wrote down in the book of Revelations these each seal that was opened and what happened and what went forth. But it was all wrote in symbol form. And there has been men down through history that have wondered at the seven seals and what John wrote and what did they mean, and different men have come up with things. Well, it meant this and it meant that, and he said when the first seal was opened there went out a white horse rider, and so many preach that was Christ because he was riding on a white horse. But then the prophet of God, Brother Branham, points out that he had a bow but he didn't have any arrows, and so Brother Branham preached a revelation of the seven seals and said that the angel of the Lord, the Lamb of God, come and revealed those seals. And we accept and believe what he said the seals were by faith. He went under each of the first six seals and told what that seal, the symbology of that seal meant, and showed it being unfolded down through the ages. We accept it by faith. Look, friends, everything that we accept and believe, we do it by faith. We don't do it because we can prove it. Sure, there's an empty tomb over in the Holy Land, Jerusalem, that they say was the tomb where Christ was laid. We weren't there. We accept the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by faith. Not by things we can prove scientifically. You can't go find a news article on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we accept it by faith. Friends, do you realize revelation is something that is quickened by something that's inside of you? It's something that's quickened to you. We've preached about you being a seed of God and the word of God coming forth. That seed of God that was you were born with. You may have been living out here in this world, living all kinds of evil lives or whatever else, but when the word of God crossed your path, it brought something alive inside of you that was there already. And it's because you are the seed of God. You are the elect of God. And therefore, you can have faith. Look, the Bible tells us by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. And we realize that in the book of Genesis that after that Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices, that God comes to Cain and says, why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, wilt thou not also be accepted? In other words, if you'll just give a sacrifice just like your brother Abel did, then I'll accept it. But it wasn't revealed to Cain. And even though God directly spoke to Cain and told him, Cain still didn't do it. His answer was, I'll kill my brother. He was not elect to receive it. The word of the Lord can only be revealed to God's elect. I mean, let's stand. I've kept you really long this morning, a lot longer than what I had intended to, and I guess I had more to say than what I thought I was going to have to say today. So you just forgive me for that. But it was this is just something that it was inspired to me. Actually, on Thursday, I had other notes, thought I was going to preach something different today. But then on Friday, these things were inspired to me and just were laying on my heart. And I was thinking about the passing of Brother Billy Paul and things like that. And I mentioned it to a couple brothers in the back on Thursday night after church. I forgot to mention it during the service, but I mentioned it to a couple brothers in the back. And when I mentioned it, that's when that thought started on my mind about this. So it just kind of grew from there. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for, Lord, this service. We thank you, Lord, for coming and speaking to us in such a real way, Lord. I pray, Father, that may, God, that you would take your word and just quicken it to every heart this morning, dear God. I pray your blessings on the people, Father. Bless them as they go forth and bless their fellowships and together the different things that they do today. And we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Before I turn the service over to Brother Nate, I wanted to mention something, an announcement that I made on Thursday night. On Thursdays, we've been preaching out of the book of Corinthians. And I had been looking for some time, realizing that I was going to eventually come up to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And in the 11th chapter, Paul actually covers about communion. And so I had been filling my heart that when I got to that point that I wanted to have communion. And so, but there a lot of you are not able to be here on Thursday nights. So I just had in my heart that maybe I would take a Sunday service and bring from that 11th chapter of Corinthians and bring it on a Sunday so that more people could be here. And so what I'm looking at is next Sunday, which I believe is the 29th. Of ministering on that about communion from the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll have communion and foot washing, so I wanted to put that announcement out there. And then also I know that we haven't had a church dinner in quite a number of years, there's been different reasons why we hadn't had it in that. So I've been thinking in my mind, looking forward to a time when we can actually come and after our service on Sunday, gather down in the downstairs fellowship and fellowship together and have a dinner together. Everybody just bring in some type of covered dish or something, then we'll just put it all together and eat together and have some fellowship for a little while that day. And so what I was looking at was the first Sunday in December, because I'll be here this next Sunday, and then I'll be gone for two Sundays, and then we come back and it'll be leading right into Thanksgiving and that. And so so I was thinking the first Sunday in December we would have a fellowship dinner here after the service. So I just wanted to put those things out there for you.